And Arani, and I know I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but he ain't here to hear it anyway, looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arani went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And he said this, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy," underline that, "to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed." And excuse me. And Arani said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here is be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arani, and as a king give unto the king." And he said, this is what he said to David, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Arani, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Did you see that? He said, "I'm going to make a sacrifice, but you're not going to give me anything. I'm not giving the Lord something that didn't cost me anything." See that? So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, so that the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. David was about to go to battle. Again, God about to do something. David called his servant and said, "I want you to go count the people. Go count them. I need to know if we got enough people." And in the Bible, it's called numbering the people. Some look at it as an act of lack of faith. He shouldn't have numbered them. He never had before. He just trusted God. Matter of fact, when they did count them, sometime God said, "That's too many. Take some of them away." But he did it. And it ended up that Israel was being chastened of the Lord. And of course, David, he was almost a priest himself, though he wasn't actually an ordained priest. He didn't grow up in the family of Levi or anything like that, but he was a priestly king. And David knew that God was about to bring judgment on Israel, not for his just numbering them, but also for things they'd done before that. And David, realizing what had happened, he knew, "I've got to make a sacrifice. I've got to appease God somehow. I've got to get to God so we can get this plague off of Israel. And the only way to do that is to make a sacrifice, because I'm not worthy, and there's got to be a sacrifice made." And so he goes to this threshing floor, and he tells the man, "I want to make a sacrifice." And the man, seeing him as the great King David, says, "Look, it's yours. Anything you need, here it is. There's the threshing floor. There's the oxen. There's the wood. There's the instruments to cut them up into 12 pieces for 12 tribes or whatever. You know, it's there. You take it, you use it, my pleasure." And David said, "Nay. Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." He said, "You name the price, any price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing." Now, I'm telling you, it costs to be a good Christian. That doesn't cost you anything to be saved. That's already been paid on Calvary's cross. You just turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on Him. You call on Him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The cost is not baptism. The cost is not church membership. The cost is not denying yourself anything. The cost has already been paid for salvation. All you have to do is receive the finished work of Christ as yours. That's all you got to do to be saved. But let's be honest. There's a lot of Christians that are not good Christians.
She was a Christian. But there for a good while, she wasn't a good Christian. And there's a lot of people, listen, there's a lot of people who are saved by the grace of God. One day they saw themselves as a sinner. They turned from their sins. They turned to the Savior. They received Him as their Savior. And then that was it. They've never gone a step farther. They've never done anything for God. They're half in and half out. And like the children of Israel, God has to whip them and bring them back. And then they get back. And then they get out. And God has to whip them and bring them back. Because they never see that there is a cost to being a good Christian. Now, just a couple things. In the Bible, there's some examples of what it costs to be a good believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah the nut. Noah the nut. They looked at him and said, man, you're a nut. You're building a boat out here that ain't water within 100 miles of here. What are you doing? It's coming. You're a nut, Noah. Can you imagine how his sons felt when they made fun of their daddy? Can you imagine how his daughter-in-laws felt? Can you imagine how his wife felt? For 120 years, he preached it was coming, and nobody saw it coming until one day it finally came. Noah the nut was rewarded, and then he was called one of the greatest believers in the world. Amen? Noah the nut. It cost him something. Abraham was rich, but became poor by leaving it all for a city whose builder and maker is God. A place he'd never seen on a map. A place nobody had ever told him about. A place he'd never seen a picture of. Are y'all listening, young people? A rich man left a rich family and trekked out across the wilderness to find something that God had promised him that nobody had ever seen. It cost him something. Now we know in the end he was rewarded and became rich everywhere he went. God bless that man. How about Jephthah? One day, they came to him and said, lead our army. He said, I'm not leading your army. I tried to do stuff for you before and you wouldn't let me. And they said, lead our army. We got a war. We got a fight. And you're the man who can do the job. And finally, he told God, he said, God, if you'll let me win this battle, when I come back, the first thing that comes out my door, I'll give it to you for a sacrifice. And he won the battle, and he came home, and his daughter was the first thing that walked out the door. And you say what you want to about the man, but he kept his word, and she honored it, and he offered his daughter up on the altar for sacrifice. How about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Big crybaby. Everywhere he went, he cried. Every time he preached, he cried. Every time he testified, he cried. Every time he witnessed, he cried. Did you know they slapped him publicly? They slapped him because they thought he was a weak man because he cried. He'd preach about God's judgment and he'd weep. He'd preach about God's children being judged. He'd weep. And they slapped him and they made fun of him to his face. They jeered at him and called his name. And then finally they threw him in a muddy dungeon with mud up to his knees. And in the dungeon, he still trusted God. Amen. Jeremiah, it costs you something to serve God. Amen. This is not the Joel Osteen God. This is not the Benny Hinn God. This is not, I don't even know that hussy's name on there, that woman preacher. But, hey, it's not her God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it will cost you to be a good Christian. Amen. Yeah. And I don't know about you, but I've never wanted to be a failure. I've never wanted to be a failure. And when I got saved, I wanted to be a good Christian. I didn't just want to be a Christian. I wanted to be a good Christian. And all of us was like Belinda when we first got saved. We were too ignorant to be scared. We were too dumb to know that everything we said wasn't going to be exactly right and everybody wasn't going to like us. But went ahead and did it anyway. Amen. And it cost us friends, and it cost us family, and it cost us jobs, and it cost us positions and popularity. Are you listening? It cost to be a good Christian. Tonight, some people decide to stay home and watch television instead of go to church. Would you call that a good Christian? Some people's going to spend their money on something else when they're robbing God next week. When we pass the offering plate, there's going to be people in this church that rob God in order to pay for something else instead of giving God what belongs to Him. And then there's others who will give God what belongs to Him because it costs you to be a good Christian. Now, those people robbing God, they're not going to hell, but they're certainly not going to be blessed as the good one is either. Amen? Hey, it's going to cost you. Think about this. Daniel in the den of lions. And I like to say den of lions because a lion's den can be empty. A den of lions means it's a den full of lions. Amen? Daniel, his testimony was he prayed and trusted God. Every day at the same time he prayed, it didn't matter what was going on, he was going to pray. And God had lifted him up and elevated him because he came there as a slave boy. And now he's a leader in the country. And they're jealous of him. And he knew they made that law. He knew they tricked that king. He knew he was risking his life when he prayed that day toward Jerusalem. He knew if he got down in that window like he did every day and prayed out loud that people was going to hear him. And he knew the law said if you worship any other god, we're going to throw you somewhere in the den of lions or burn you up or something. And he went ahead and did it anyway. And Brother Bobby, it cost him. He lost his popularity. He lost a lot of friends, but he went ahead and prayed anyway, and it would have cost his life if God had not intervened. He got in there with them big old cats. They're like a bunch of pussy cats. I can see him sleeping on one of them right now, using him for a pillow. The Bible says God shut their mouth. God sent an angel over him. Amen? But it cost him. It cost him. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you don't bow when that music plays, and boy, that's about where we're at today, ain't it? If you don't bow to that rap music, if you don't bow to this kind of music, if you don't bow to this ungodly stuff, we're just going to throw you in the furnace. And they knew it was going to cost them. But you know what they did? When they ever, and by the way, they wasn't the only Israelites that had been taken into captivity. There was thousands of them. And Daniel just wasn't there at the moment. He wasn't bowed either. But there was only three of them that didn't bow. They had worked their way up to the top. God had blessed them. They had high positions and high pay in the nation. And they risk it all not to just be a believer, but to be a good believer. This Muslim stuff going on. People say, well, you know, when they pray for the Islamic stuff, you know, you could always just bow your head and quietly pray to Jesus. Yeah, you could. You could be a coward. You could, and God will still keep you. But you know what? You could be a good Christian and say, no, I'm not praying that prayer. I'll pray in Jesus' name, in His name alone.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You say, preacher, I'll lose my friends. It'll cost you. I might lose some family members. It'll cost you. I might have to leave my denomination. It'll cost you. Amen. To be a Christian doesn't cost you, but to be a good Christian, it's going to cost you something. What about old Paul, Saul at first? Very educated man for his time. Probably in the upper echelon since he was educated. A very religious man. Knew the book, the whole Old Testament from front to back. Knew it. The only book he knew. The only book he had. He didn't need another book. And he knew it. Learned under Gamaliel, the great teacher. And studied not only that, but he studied other philosophers in other countries. He studied them. He was a well-read man. We would call him an upper-class man. He wasn't an ignorant redneck like me from Lancaster. He wasn't some old Mill Hill redneck like some of y'all. This was a cultured man. He wasn't from Detroit. That's a fact. This was a cultured man, an educated man, a man that had position, a high position in society. Wouldn't you think so? But boy, that day on the road, When the Lord Jesus showed up and revealed himself to him, he said, why kickest thou against the pricks? He said, Lord, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, the one that you persecute. And that day, that's where we get the song, he saw the light. And that day, you know what he did? You'll never see where he ever regretted that. He left his position. He left his popularity. He left society. He left education. And immediately began to preach the gospel, knowing all of those Jews were going to hate his guts if he did it, because he'd been there and seen others killed for doing it. Well, Pastor, you know, I can't come to church on Sunday night. It's just so hard, and I don't get no other day to rest. Yeah, tell your neighbor that, that's sitting over there watching you.
Amen.
And they saying that he might be a Christian, but he ain't no good Christian. The good ones are down at church tonight. Tell those family members you try to intimidate and you try to get them to do things for you and you try to impress them with your Christianity, and then when it comes time for revival, they know all your church members at church and you over there at the house watching football games. Tell them what a good Christian is. They know. They know. The world knows what a good Christian is. The world, hey, I always knew there were some Christians, then there were some Christians. Amen. I like to be known as one of them. You know, old brother Ron Robson, you know, he goes down there at the Baptist church, but you know, he ain't just a Baptist, he's one of them. One of them. Amen. I like that when they say you're one of them. I don't know what them is, but the world thinks it's a good Christian, a better Christian, not a generic brand. Amen. How many of y'all ever drank a Shasta Cola? You gotta be old, remember that. That's a sore excuse for a Pepsi. Amen. Amen? You say, but that's cheap. That's what I'm trying to preach to you, bunch of cheap Christians. They sore excuses for the real thing. Amen? I used to call those shag. Of course, we was poor. That's all we get. I used to call them shag nasties. I tell my wife, I'd say, freeze me two of those shag nasties and wrap them up in newspaper and put them in my lunchbox so they'll still be cold when I eat lunch out there on that construction. And I'd open it up, they'd say, oh, boy, what are you drinking? I said, shag nasty. They were sweet, but they wasn't a Pepsi Cola, amen? Some of y'all like Coke. That's okay, that's okay. They wasn't a Coke either, amen? And they sure wasn't a Mountain Dew. Praise God, hallelujah. Danny Backslid, I saw him in there at the men's breakfast. He had a Mountain Dew. God help him. No, it ain't. Stop it, Danny. Get on the altar. Get on the altar, brother. Paul, listen, he gave no thought of family, friends, position, prosperity. That day, he walked away from every bit of it. Not to be a Christian, to be a good Christian. You know, this world's dying to see some good Christians. Just dying to see. They see people go to church. They're building that big monstrosity over on Red River Road. And y'all call it Sail River if you want to, but I've been around long enough, I know it's Red River. Used to be ashamed to be from Red River. Now it's the big industrial thing. But they're building that big monstrosity over on the left. Is that the Elevation Church or the Levitation or something, huh? Elevation? Is it elevated? She lives over there. She got to see it every time she comes out. That big old cement block building probably seat 2,000 or 3,000 people, and they'll flock in there. They'll flock in there, and they'll, no, this is what they go for. And then you say, you go to church today? Yeah, I did. Woo, we had a good time. And we sang this, and the praise band sang that, and this famous actor showed up, and he sang that. And you say, well, what did the preacher preach on? He wasn't there. The TV went off. We didn't get to see the preacher because they show him on a big screen TV. They may be Christian. I don't know. I can't judge their heart, but I can tell you this. That ain't good Christianity. You know what? Before I was saved, I went to church. I was so nervous. I'm scared. Hey, these people rioting and all that. When I was young in the 60s and 70s, I was in some of that. We tore stuff up, man. And that's all they're doing. They're just having a party. It ain't about politics. They're just having a party. We used to do it. But I was scared. Because I thought when I went to church, there was going to be some real Christians. Some good Christians. Now, I knew some of those hypocrites. Oh, I'm sorry, did I say hypocrite? I knew some of those Christians who had a profession, never went to church, hung around with us. Maybe they didn't talk like we did. Maybe they didn't quite do everything we did, but they hung around with us. They hung around with the world. They might have been saved. I don't know. Some of those people might have been saved. You were saved when you were backslid doing all that. You've probably been there yourself. But I had a yearning. I met one good Christian when I got to be, when I was 18 years old, I got a job at Rock Hill Printing and Finishing. That tells you a lot about how old I am, don't it? And I got a job at Rock Hill Printing and Finishing. They put me to work in the dye department, cotton dye. They called me hippie. I was the youngest one in there. They'd never had an 18-year-old. You had to be 18 to work there, and I was the youngest one to ever go to work in that department. And my hair was parted in the middle, and I was pretty, man. I had a shag haircut. It was a shag. They called it a shag. Me and my wife both had one. We got matching haircuts before we got married. And, I was pretty. I'm telling you, I was pretty. And so those old men just picked at me all the time. They picked at me. And a lot of them went to church. A lot of them went to church. One of them came out one day. Listen, are y'all listening? A lot of churches give away a little badge if you don't miss a day in Sunday school. He came out and he had 30 badges. He showed them to us in the smoking booth. He was on fire for God in the smoking booth. And he showed us 30 of these badges. And he was just bragging. I hadn't missed Sunday school at the United Methodist Church, Mount Holly United Methodist Church. In 30 years, I haven't missed a day of Sunday school. And everybody just thought that was so wonderful. And I looked at him, and I didn't say it because I was young, and he was older, and I wasn't going to be disrespectful. But I thought, you hypocrite. You ain't no Christian. You act just like we do. You tell the same dirty jokes. And if you ain't telling them, you're laughing at them when other people tell them. And you cuss, and you don't halfway do your job, and you talk bad about the boss man. I was yearning to find a real Christian. And one night, he was later became my neighbor, C.W. Rayner, my boss man. He said, boy, I think you can learn. What do you want to learn? I said, I want to learn everything in here. I want the highest paid job in here. He said, all right, it's that machine right over there, and the dye mixer's out tonight. I'm going to take you over and show you how to run it. He took me over and he introduced me to this bald-headed man. His head shined. He was so clean. I'd never seen a man that clean. He was just so clean. And he glowed. The man glowed. I noticed there was something different about him immediately. He smiled. And he had a little New Testament in his hand sitting there reading it when we walked up. His name was Bud Howe. He said, Ron, this is Bud Howe. Said, he's the operator here. He runs the cloth. You'll mix the dye. He introduced me to Bud. And Bud was so friendly. And I'd mix the dye and I'd come back down there and sit with him a while. And he'd sit there and read that Bible. And I'll never forget. After about two or three days, he said, Ron, are you a Christian? And I said, he didn't know what I was going. I was already under conviction. He didn't know it. I was slipping on Sunday mornings watching preaching on television. When I'd get off work, I'd run home, get me a six-pack of beer and sit there and drink that beer and watch preachers and cry. Amen. I would. I was so under conviction I couldn't sleep. I'd have to drink six beers and go to sleep. And he didn't know that. And he looked at me and said, you're a Christian? I said, no, sir, but I'm not nowhere near a Christian. He said, you know what, Ron? You'd make a good Christian. Boy, that was like taking a hammer and hitting me right on top of the head. I mean, that went from the top of my head to the sole of my foot. The Holy Ghost spoke through a man who didn't have a string of Sunday school pens sitting over there smoking a Winston with me. and wasn't telling dirty jokes with me. He stayed separated from everybody else. He didn't participate in what everybody else did. He didn't look like everybody else. He didn't have the vocabulary of everybody else. And that man had God on him. Amen. He wasn't just a Christian. He was a good Christian. Thank you. I'll never forget. He was a member of Clover Church of God. That's back when Church of God wouldn't name their church anything. They wouldn't put names on them. They said it wrong. So it was named Clover Church of God. I asked my boss man, I said, what's the story with this fella? He said, well, Bud used to be an alcoholic. So he's a drunk. So he cussed. He beat his wife. He'd stay out on drunk days at the time. And men would carpool. You know, they'd take turns driving back and forth to work from Clover. He said, one night on the way home, Bud had a car wreck. He almost died. And they took Bud to the hospital and said whenever he came back, it was his turn to drive after his hospital stay, and said as he would pick up those four or five men, when they would get in the car, he'd say, now, fellas, I'm not the same Bud I used to be. God saved me up there in the hospital. Amen. That's what he told them. This is what they were telling me. And said, now, if you're going to drink, you ain't drinking in my car anymore. If you're going to cuss, you ain't cussing in my car. If you're going to smoke, you ain't smoking in my car. I'm saved. I'm different. And then one day I was sitting in there in the water. We had a shower room, because you get that down, you had to wash it off. And there was a bunch of men sitting in the locker room getting ready to go home, about 15 minutes, time to quit. And they was playing, I'll never forget, there was some playing dice, gambling. There was some over in another corner playing cards, gambling. They were eat up with gambling. Two men sitting in the smoking booth one night was gambling on which, they had them big old giant cockroaches. They was gambling on which one was going to make it to the wall first. They'd gamble on anything. One time they gambled on whether or not I would take my boots off when I got to the car because they said hippies don't wear shoes. And they was betting them whether or not in the wintertime I took my shoes off, and I did. I didn't know they was betting. But these men were wicked, man, and cussed, telling dirty jokes. And all of a sudden, it was loud, all of a sudden everything goes zip. I look up and I said, what happened? There comes Bud. He walks straight to his locker. He opens it up. He gets some stuff out. He goes over to the sink. He washes his face. He washes his hands. He goes back to the locker. He changes shirts. He changes shoes. And there ain't nobody saying a word. He walks out the door and it all starts right back up. I asked that fellow, I said, what in the world just happened? He said, didn't you see Bud Howe come in here? He said, we don't do that stuff around Bud. He got saved. There ain't no way I can preach all this. I'm not even going to try. My best man at my wedding was named Junior Tant. When we were teenagers, we hung around together, mostly because I had automobiles and he didn't. Because I'd work and pay for them and he wouldn't. But we drank together. We did all kinds of stuff together we shouldn't have done. And at my wedding, listen, at my wedding, he was my best man. He handed me the ring. He was my best man. I got saved, and your Uncle Bo worked with Junior Tant down there at that place where they make them big old jack lights and all that stuff. And they worked together down there. He was a welder, by the way. And, after I got saved, a couple of weeks later, he found out that Junior and I were friends, and he asked me about it, and I said, yeah. He said, well, let me tell you what happened. I said, what? He said, well, I went to work yesterday, and I asked him, I said, you know Ronnie Roddy? And he said, yeah. He said, did you know he got saved? He said, yeah, I heard about it. He said, what do you think about that? He said, he's a hypocrite. And this is what Bo said to him. He said, why would you say such a thing about somebody? He just said, because nobody can change that much. Now, they ain't bragging on me. I'm just telling you, the world sees the difference. I wasn't the only professing Christian he knew. I was just the only one that the Lord changed that much. I lost him as a friend. My wife and I lost his wife as a friend. The day I got saved, every friend I had walked out the door. I didn't have no friends no more. Thank God. I'm like her. Thank God they didn't come around no more. Oh, they'd come around once or twice till they found out what happened. Then they'd say, "Whoop, can't take that." Amen. But you know what David did? He paid for that ox, and he paid for that threshing floor, and he paid for the instruments to perform the sacrifice, and he sacrificed it to God, and he didn't give him hand-me-downs or seconds. That's right. He gave him the very best he had because it cost him something. People will drop off their junk at this church door. Old dirty, nasty, wore-out toys. Old dirty, nasty, wore-out clothes. They'll drop them off over here at the front door. And they'll say, "Well, now that we done wore it out, we took it to the yard sale, would nobody have it? Took it down to auction, would nobody have it? Let's give it to the Lord." You know what I do with it? I throw it in the trash. God don't want our junk. He wants our best. Amen? That's why he said you ought not give begrudgingly. You ought to be a cheerful giver. Whether it's your time, your talent, or your treasure, God doesn't want our junk. David made the sacrifice that he paid for with his own money, and God accepted the sacrifice, and the plague, it says, was stayed. It stopped because one man wanted to be a good Christian, not just a Christian. Amen. And he paid the price. I'm telling y'all, it's going to cost you. And I'm not trying to discourage you, because just like she said, there is a peace that passes understanding once you pay the price. There are blessings that you cannot number once you pay the price. But you keep holding back on God, and God will just keep holding back on you. Now, you can go to heaven, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can go to heaven and be a good Christian on your way. Did you know of all my jobs, preaching's not hard for me. God give me a gift. I love it. I love to do it. I go to preacher's meeting, and these preachers get up there and say, "Well, y'all pray for me. I just don't feel like I ought to even be up here." I want to say, shut up and sit down and let me preach. I'll preach. I'll preach. I'll enjoy it. And thank God that he lets me do that. But you know, there's people got talents they will not turn loose, and God has given them the talent and they won't turn it loose. They hide it under a bush. They squirrel it away somewhere, and because they're afraid to pay the price. Somebody says, many young men have told me, said, "Pastor, I would preach, but." Men and women have told me, "I would teach Sunday school, but..." And then they tell me what the cost would be. And there's no need for me to argue with them, because they'll never believe that the repayment is a lot less than the payment. I mean, more than the payment. God blesses us a whole lot more than we'll ever give to Him. You know how to catch a monkey? Some of y'all do, don't? Don't get ahead of me now. And I'm not calling you a monkey, okay? Okay? Hang in there, okay? You know how, don't you? They'll cut a hole in that tree, and they'll throw some peanuts in there, and that stupid monkey will reach in there and grab those peanuts, and he refuses to let go, and he can't get his hand out because the hole's only big enough for his hand, not his fist. That's right. And in Brazil, those natives have come along, and they cannot get that monkey to turn those peanuts loose. He is bound and determined. He has a jewel. He has a prize, and nobody's going to take it away from him. So you know what they do? They take their machete and cut his hand off. They're going to eat him anyway. They eat monkeys, yeah. They're going to eat him anyway. What's one less hand? But there's a lot of Christians got their hand in a tree on a little bit of peanuts, and they refuse to let them go, where if they just give them to God, God would do something with them. You know, when I first got saved, I started Bible college. They started up here. I started in there. We had 12 students. 12. Within 3 months, we had 6. Within 1 year, we had 5. And then graduation, there were 4. They didn't want to pay the cost. What did it cost a preacher? Well, I went to work every day, 5 days a week, and worked 8, 9, 10 hours a day, and then took off up there. I had to be there at 7 o'clock, and I was there 5 nights a week for 3 and 4 hours a night, every week, for years. But, you know, I looked at it, and I thought, well, this is going to be better than what it cost me, because I cannot stand up and preach a book that I don't know nothing about. And I can't tell people to sacrifice if I won't do it. We got some Christians. And we got some good Christians. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. Now, there's my daughter. Where's she at? No, she's in the yard. There's her husband. He knows the story. There he is. Our family's never been rich. We got more now than we've ever had, simply because after the kids got grown up, my wife went back to school, went back to college, and got a teacher's job. Baptist preacher, if he's rich, there's probably something wrong. Ain't that right? Your daddy was a preacher. Was y'all ever rich? You're richer now than you've ever been, probably. And so I'm telling you, it will cost you, but the rewards are out of this world. I've got memories. I've got blessings. I've felt the power and the presence of a holy God. I've been in the presence of the Holy Ghost Himself, in me, on me, around me. I've felt Him so much, I was like Paul. I felt like I wasn't in the body anymore. I was up in heaven. You was talking like that. And look, you don't get that for nothing. You've been there. I've crawled around on the floor like a dying man, screaming and hollering out to God. And if you'd have seen me, you'd have said, that man's lost his mind or he's crazy. But I was in the third heaven, buddy. I was having me a good time. See, what we got to do, we got to forget what everybody else thinks. Even your husband, your wife, your daughters, your sons, your children, your grandchildren, your boss man, everybody. We got to forget that. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it's going to cost you. But one day, in this life, you'll get blessings. But the next one, you'll get crowns. Let's stand. Father, thank you for people that still come to church on Sunday night. Thank you for people that still believe the Bible. Thank you for people that want to be more than just a Christian. They want to be a good Christian.